Hello, Hopeful. I'm Roger Corville, and this is For the Hope's Daily Audio Bible. Here, we read through the scriptures conversationally, talk about the truth claims of Christianity, and learn to fall more in love with Jesus and the people in His world.
Welcome.
Luke chapter 23 introduces a cast of characters filled with blind ambition. Jewish leaders, Herod, Pilate, Roman soldiers, even criminals, and each in his own way sought to take advantage of Jesus to gain personal power and glory. And yet on Calvary's tree, Jesus found his own glory and surrendered his life to cut off human ambition. My friends, God vindicates the innocent while judgment falls on the rebellious. Welcome back to today's little bit of our journey through the Bible in a year, reading through every word of God's self-revelation and considering our own life and work stories in light of that. Yesterday we witnessed betrayal and faithfulness colliding at the covenant table. And today we're going to see the ultimate consequences of rejecting God's chosen servant. Again, God vindicates the innocent while judgment falls on the rebellious. Luke chapter 23 for our New Testament segment today, kind of a long one, and so I'll do my best to keep commentary to a minimum. Then their whole assembly rose up and brought Jesus before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation, opposing payment of taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "You say so." Pilate then told the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no grounds for charging this man," but they kept insisting, and they said, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee where he started, even to here." When Pilate heard this, he asked if the man was a Galilean. Finding that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem during those days. Herod was very glad to see Jesus. For a long time he had wanted to see him because he had heard about him and was hoping to see some miracle performed by him. So he kept asking him questions, but Jesus didn't answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and then Herod, with his soldiers, treated Jesus with contempt, mocked him, dressed him in bright clothing, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Previously, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, "You have brought me this man as one who misleads the people, but in fact, after examining him in your presence, I have found no grounds to charge this man with those things you accuse him of. Neither has Herod, because he sent him back to us. Clearly he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I'll have him whipped and then release him." Then they all cried out together, "Take this man away! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for a rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate addressed them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What has this man done wrong? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty, therefore I'll have him whipped and then release him." But they kept up the pressure, demanding with loud voices that Jesus be crucified, and their voices won out. So Pilate decided to grant their demand and released the one they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for rebellion and murder, but he handed Jesus over to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon, a Cyrenian who was coming in from the country, and laid the cross on him to carry behind Jesus. A large crowd of people followed him, including women who were mourning and lamenting him. But turning to them, he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Look, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the women without children, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and to the hills, "Cover us." For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry? Two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders were scoffing. "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, "If you're king of the Jews, save yourself." An inscription was above him, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly, because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed. The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Saying this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what happened, he began to glorify God, saying, "This man really was righteous." All the crowds that had gathered for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, went home, striking their chests. But all who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. There was a good and righteous man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin, who had not agreed with their plan and action. He was from Arimathea, a Judean town, and was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body, and taking it down, he wrapped it in fine linen and placed it in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever been placed. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed along and observed the tomb and how the body was placed. And then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Luke chapter 23. I gotta confess, being falsely accused is one of my weak spots. It just drives me nuts. And yet, what does Hebrews say, that we have such a high priest who has faced every temptation that we have, and yet without sin? Here, Jesus faces false accusations, even mocking trials and brutal execution that I haven't faced. And all this despite Pilate's repeated declarations of Jesus' innocence. Yet even from the cross, he extends forgiveness to his executioners and paradise to a repentant criminal, demonstrating that divine vindication operates on a timeline, my friends, beyond our concept of justice in an earthly sense, unless we are in alignment with God's word. In our Old Testament segment yesterday, we saw God providing instructions for Israel's future despite their rebellion. And today we witness the most dramatic judgment against those who challenge God's anointed leadership. We pick up in Numbers chapter 16. Now Korah, son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took 250 prominent Israelite men who were leaders of the community and representatives in the assembly, and they rebelled against Moses. They came together against Moses and Aaron and told them, "You have gone too far. Everyone in the entire community is holy, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" When Moses heard this, he fell face down. Then he said to Korah and all his followers, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will reveal who belongs to him, who is set apart, and the one he will let come near him. He will let the one he chooses come near him. Korah, you and all your followers are to do this. Take fire pans, and tomorrow place fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord. Then the man the Lord chooses will be the one who is set apart. It is you Levites who have gone too far." I'm going to pause and just say, remember, when you hear the terms like priests and Levites, the Levites as a tribe were set apart to assist the priests, right? Part of governance and management of the temple and all that kind of stuff. At this point, the tabernacle. That means they are church workers, right? Here's church workers rebelling against God's chosen. Kind of crazy, but we saw that in the book of Luke too, right? Continuing. Moses also told Korah, "Now listen, Levites, isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the Israelite community to bring you near to himself, to perform the work at the Lord's tabernacle, and to stand before the community to minister to them? He has brought you near, and all your fellow Levites who are with you. But you are pursuing the priesthood as well. Therefore it is you and all your followers who have conspired against the Lord. As for Aaron, who is he that you should complain about him?" Moses sent for Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come. Is it not enough that you brought us up from the land, from a land flowing with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness? Do you also have to appoint yourself as ruler over us? Furthermore, you didn't bring us to a land flowing with milk and honey or give us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you gouge out the eyes of these men? We will not come." And Moses became angry and said to the Lord, "Don't respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them or mistreated a single one of them." So Moses told Korah, "You and all your followers are to appear before the Lord tomorrow, you, they, and Aaron. Each of you is to take his fire pan, place incense on it, and present his fire pan before the Lord, 250 fire pans. You and Aaron are each to present your fire pan also." Each man took his fire pan, placed fire in it, put incense on it, and stood at the entrance to the tent of meeting, along with Moses and Aaron. After Korah assembled the whole community against them at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the whole community. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from this community so that I may consume them instantly." But Moses and Aaron fell face down and said, "God, God who gives breath to all, when one man sins, will you vent your wrath on the whole community?" The Lord replied to Moses, "Tell the community, get away from the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." And Moses got up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. He warned the community, "Get away now from the tents of these wicked men. Don't touch anything that belongs to them, or you will be swept away because of all their sins." So they got away from the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And meanwhile, Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the entrance of their tents with their wives, children, and infants. Then Moses said, "This is how you will know that the Lord sent me to do all these things, and that it was not of my own will. If these men die naturally as all people would, and suffer the fate of all, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something unprecedented, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them along with all that belongs to them, so that they go down alive into Sheol, then you will know that these men have despised the Lord." Just as he finished speaking all these words, the ground beneath them split open, The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households, all Korah's people, and all their possessions. They went down alive into Sheol with all that belonged to them. The earth closed over them, and they vanished from the assembly. At their cries, all the people of Israel who were around them fled because they thought, "The earth may swallow us too." Fire also came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were presenting the incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Tell Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, to remove the fire pans from the burning debris, because they are holy, and scatter the fire far away. As for the fire pans of those who sinned at the cost of their own lives, make them into hammered sheets as plating for the altar. For they presented them before the Lord, and the fire pans are holy. They will be a sign to the Israelites." So the priest Eleazar took the bronze fire pans that those who were burned had presented, and they were hammered into plating for the altar, just as the Lord had commanded him through Moses. It was to be a reminder for the Israelites that no unauthorized person outside the lineage of Aaron should approach to offer incense before the Lord and become like Korah and his followers. The next day, the Israelite community complained about Moses and Aaron, saying, "You've killed the Lord's people." And when the community assembled against them, Moses and Aaron turned toward the tent of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the Lord's glory appeared. Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, "Get away from this community that I may consume them instantly." But they fell face down. This is the second time they've fallen face down, or the third time, I'm trying to remember in this story. But that's an act of not only submission, but intercession, right? Here's Moses and Aaron who are interceding for the sinful people. Ergo, why Moses is a type or a foreshadow of Christ who intercedes for a sinful people. Continuing. Then Moses told Aaron, "Take your fire pan, place fire from the altar in it, and add incense. Go quickly to the community and make atonement for them, because wrath has come from the Lord. The plague has begun." So Aaron took his fire pan as Moses had ordered, ran into the middle of the assembly, and saw that the plague had begun among them, among the people. And after he added incense, he made atonement for the people. He stood, catch this, he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was halted. But those who died from the plague numbered 14,700, in addition to those who died because of the Korah incident. Aaron then returned to Moses at the entrance to the tent of meeting, since the plague had been halted. Next section, Aaron's staff chosen. The Lord instructed Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and take one staff from them for each ancestral tribe, 12 staffs from all the leaders of the tribes. Write each man's name on his staff. Write Aaron's name on Levi's staff, because there is to be one staff for the head of each tribe. Then place them in the tent of meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you. The staff of the man I choose will sprout, and I will rid myself of the Israelites' complaints that they have been making about you." So Moses spoke to the Israelites. Each of the leaders gave him a staff, one for each of the leaders of their tribes, 12 staffs in all, and Aaron's staff was among them. Moses placed the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. The next day, Moses entered the tent of testimony and saw that Aaron's staff, representing the house of Levi, had sprouted, formed buds, blossomed, and produced almonds. Moses then brought out all the staffs from the Lord's presence to all the Israelites. They saw them. Each man took his own staff, and the Lord told Moses, "Put Aaron's staff back in front of the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, so that you may put an end to their complaints before me, or else they will die." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Then the Israelites declared to Moses, "Look, we are perishing. We're lost. We're all lost. Anyone who comes near the Lord's tabernacle will die. Will we all perish? And on that, my friends, that gets us up through chapter 17. Pretty dramatic, huh? Korah's rebellion against Moses and Aaron, of course, has consequences, which, of course, a just God is just to deliver, right? The earth swallows the conspirators, and fire consumes their followers. And like Jesus, suffering unjust execution while extending mercy, interestingly, these chapters reveal both the severity of challenging God's authority and his gracious confirmation of chosen leadership through Aaron's budding staff. Remember, my friends, God vindicates the innocent while judgment falls on the rebellious. So from this vindication and judgment, we turn to our wisdom segment. Insights on counsel and planning, if you will. We're in Proverbs 15, and we pick up today in verse 20. Now, broadly speaking, Proverbs 15 is about our Proverbs on teaching and instruction. Here we go. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Foolishness brings joy to one without sense, but a person with understanding walks a straight path. I'm going to pause there, my friends, because we're going to read one more, but I want you to put those two together. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother, right? Wise versus foolish. And then continues, a foolishness brings joy to one without sense, meaning we do things for pleasure in a way that is counter to God's good heart for our flourishing, right? But the person with understanding walks a straight path. Where do we get that? Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail when there is no counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Lord God, I pray that we would have lives of wisdom, seeking counsel and community, following our leaders well, those that you have appointed or called over us. Lord, we pray for your mercy, even again today. I love you, my friends. Amen. Amen.